There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal.
Welcome to No Mere Mortals Cover to Cover Series. The Cover to Cover Series is a chronological journey through the moments in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, centered on the main character of Jesus Christ. In 2020, the Lord directed the start of the Cover to Cover Series that originally began as weekly installments for Sunday morning youth teachings at a local church. In 2023, the Cover to Cover Series will move to being a podcast series, and Lord willing, will continue to be weekly installments.
Looking at Genesis chapters 11 and 12, but kind of in sections. So we're going to be kind of moving through there. So again, let me just pray real quick and we'll get into our teaching time for this morning. Father, we just thank you for this moment to be able to come to you, though separated physically, that we can join together in this time of worship, Lord, in your word. So would you open up our hearts and minds to just receive from you all that you have for us. And so, Father, we thank you for all that you've done and all you have planned. In your son's name, amen. I'm going to start this morning by reading out of Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 and 3. And it says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" Now, as we have been going through our study time, well, we've been started from the very beginning with God, and from the beginning, creating this entire universe from nothing. And as we come up into this moment in scripture, starting at Genesis 12, we've really been introduced to the three main characters or groups of characters in scripture. And the first and prominent that the whole scripture is about is Jesus, God creator. And so we have God and his heavenly hosts and man. And with that being the character of the scene, we see, again, God creating this entire universe from nothing. And from the very beginning, one of his seraphim, one of his angels, leading a rebellion that really intertwined man's very first sin, the Satan would tempt Adam and Eve in the garden. But we saw, even from that very moment, God promising to send a wounded victor, the prophecy of the coming Messiah, of the one who would remove the punishment of our sin, who would be wounded by man and yet would end up crushing the rebellion and even crushing Satan's head. And then we saw what happened when man tries to reach God and come to God apart from God's prescribed way. We see death and anger, as we saw with Cain and Abel. We saw that God at the Tower of Babel, he will punish sin. We saw that actually with Abraham in the flood. But yet, once again, God's amazing promise, and that as God will in his justice, he will punish sin. But in his love, God has always provided an escape from his wrath. We see from the Tower of Babel, it is a loving God who disciplines his children. But we also saw the God King who rules all. In the last 2 weeks, we looked at Job. And from that revealing of Job, we see a God who knows all, a God who cares, and a God who is in control. And so with that, we come now to Genesis chapter 11, but I'm going to start in verse 10. And actually, it's 11, 10 through 26. But in all of that, I'm just going to kind of summarize, is that we saw in Genesis 11:10, it says, "This is the genealogy of Shem." And in verse 26, through that whole long genealogy, it says, "Now Terah lived 27 years and begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran." And so right there from Genesis 11, we see kind of this genealogy of Shem to Abram, who would later become Abraham. Now, this is going to be the same genealogy that actually Luke is going to pick up as the messianic genealogy. And so this genealogy from Shem to Abram will be carried on with Luke as, again, that messianic, that wounded victor, the genealogy of Jesus himself. Now, at this moment, as we've kind of been going through, the entire book of Genesis covers a span of about 2,000 years. What's interesting is one third of that book, though, is going to really focus in on this man, Abram, who would become Abraham. And really, the rest of the Bible will center around this man, Abraham, and his family. Verse 27 of Genesis 11 says, this is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran begot Lot, and Haran died before his father, Terah, and in his native land in Ur of the Chaldeans. Now, we know from Joshua 24, verse 2. It says, and Joshua said to all the people, thus saying, the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in the old times and served other gods. So understand, as we're being introduced through this genealogy of Abraham, that his father Terah, and just really are, is, again, we've kind of heard this name a couple of times, Ur of the Chaldeans. This Chaldeans comes up. It's Babylon. If you remember when we were in Job, we looked at there is a group of raiding Chaldeans who actually attacked Job. And it is the Chaldeans, Babylon is where the Tower of Babel would be built and where Nebuchadnezzar would once again try and rebuild that tower. And so as we look at by Joshua, this genealogy, let's understand that this isn't a group of really righteous, awesome people. These are not God-fearing people. In fact, they're idol worshipers. Jewish tradition actually ends up putting up that Terah himself was kind of an idol maker. And so we see through this Babylonian people, these builders of the Tower of Babel that would be separated from that same land who would attack Lot, it's out of them that this man Abram would be called. Verse 29 says, then Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Issachar. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. Then Terah took his son, Abram, and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran and dwelt there. So there's an interesting moment here in scripture where we're told that Terah takes Abram, his grandson, Abram's nephew, and his wife, and they're leaving their homeland to head towards the land of Canaan, and they stop at Haran. But why did they actually even leave in the first place? We're going to see that at the beginning of Genesis chapter 12, that actually God had called Abraham to come out of that land. And we see in Acts chapter 7, Stephen before the Sanhedrin, in Acts chapter 7, verse 2 through 4, in speaking of this moment, says, brethren and fathers, listen, the glory of God appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you. Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land which you now dwell. It says, then, so what we see here is in Genesis 11, towards the end there, is it says that the whole family, or at least Terah, Abram, his wife, and nephew Lot, that they all move out. But that Stephen actually tells us that's because God had told Abram to leave, but actually God had told him to leave his family, to go out and to just follow after God's leading. Verse 32 of Genesis 11 ends, says, so the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. So Abram kind of obeyed in that he started out on the journey, but he stopped when he took his family. He was told to leave his family. We're going to see that come up with issues later. And then he stopped. What's just a little interesting is when you look at the name Terah, Abram's dad, it's the same word as like tarry or delay. So Abram delayed his obedience. And it's interesting that Abram's dad, Terah's name, actually even means that. This sort of reminds me in Luke chapter 9, a man wants to follow Jesus. And Abram wants to follow, obviously something compelled him to move. But there's a moment of incomplete obedience. And we have this man who wanted to follow after Jesus in Luke chapter 9. And it says, in 9:57 through 62 of Luke. It says, "Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, 'Lord, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' Then he said to another, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' Jesus said, 'Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God.' And another also said, 'Lord, I will follow, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house.' Jesus said to him, 'No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God.'" So these men, speaking of wanting to obey, there's a desire to obey and respond, but it's incomplete. It's looking back. It's being anchored to the things of this world. And so God had called Abraham to leave his land, to leave his family, and to follow after God. And just like these men here, Jesus is calling the same thing. It's God is calling us to fully follow him. And sometimes that means leaving our places of comfortability and moving out, trusting fully in the leading of God. And with that, we come to Genesis chapter 12 in verse 1. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you.' Now notice there, it had said in verse 12 that the Lord had said to Abraham." Again, this was past tense, like what we read in Acts chapter 7, as Stephen said, that when he was in Mesopotamia, when he was in Ur of the Chaldeans, he was called out of there, and then he delayed and tarried in Haran. So we don't know quite, but it seems to be about a 7-year possibly delay in obeying. And this just needs to be said, that delayed obedience and incomplete obedience to God is just straight disobedience. I'll say that again. Incomplete obedience is just disobedience. Continue on in verse 2, it says, God says, "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now, there's an amazing contrast happening right here. Now, before Job, and we looked at Job, we stopped at the Tower of Babel. And there's a complete contrast in this moment as God is calling Abraham, versus what we saw around, again, the Tower of Babel. Remember, Nimrod wanting to complete, lead these people in disobedience and building this tower, this ziggurat, a means by which they would reach the throne of God by their own means. And what was the whole thing? It was in this Luciferian mentality where they said, "Let us make a name for ourselves." Nebuchadnezzar, as he would be rebuilding the Tower of Babel before he would become a beast, is he wanted to, again, declare his greatness. "Look at my kingdom, make his name great." So there's a complete contrast in here when we look at everything surrounding that Tower of Babel, is that was a moment where man said, "I will make a name for myself." And yet in this moment, from that very same land, from that very same people, God calls out this man. He appears to this man and he says to him, "Abram, I'm going to make your name great." And as we know, again, Abram would later be renamed by God as Abraham. And if there's any question to, is Abraham's name great? Well, just ask any Muslim, Jew, or Christian. Truly, the name Abraham and who this man's name is a great name across the majority of this entire world. And again, that is a consistency of God being true to his word, including when he said that he will curse those who curse you. If there's any question in that, we just ask ourselves, how's Egypt? How's Assyria? How's Babylon? How's Rome? How's Nazi Germany? And in this moment, we see God's faithfulness to his word. It causes us here in America to kind of take a pause and ask ourselves, well, where do we stand in our relationship to God's word? Because we will stand and fall by our relationship to God's word. And God has promised that he will curse those who curse the family of Abraham, that nation of Israel, that elect chosen people. But again, not because of anything particularly about them, but they are the ones that God chose, and God is faithful to his word. He said he would make Abraham's name great, and it is. He said he would curse those who curse that man, and he did. So again, because God is faithful to his word, in our own personal lives, and us as a nation need to ask ourselves where we stand in our relationship with God's word, because we will stand or fall by just that. Where do we stand in relation to this genealogy of the wounded victor, of our Savior, of God who saves, Yeshua, Jesus? Now, if you're in this moment, you're kind of questioning, and we think about God making Abraham great, and we find ourselves almost being threatened by that. David Guzik has an interesting point where he says, Abraham is unique in the way he is called the friend of God. That's seen in James chapter 2, 23. And God says, Abraham, you are a friend forever, in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 7. Again, in Isaiah 41, 8, he would say, Abraham, my friend. And if you despair in knowing you do not have Abraham's faith, take comfort in knowing you have Abraham's God. And he can build in you the faith of Abraham because he built it in Abraham himself. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 tells us, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we're told, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Please, again, always understand that God is faithful to his word and to his promises, even when we fail and we are not. 2 Timothy 2, 13 says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Please understand, the Bible is full of God's promises for people who place their faith in him. God has promised to us that if we place our faith in his finished work of the cross, he gives us the free gift of eternal life. And if he would step out of eternity for that, what else would he not do for you? Genesis 12:4 says, so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him. And again, it says, as the Lord had spoken to him. The word spoken here is the word for means, it's an ongoing speak that God was continually calling. So he calls him in the land of Babylon, in that land of Mesopotamia, or the Chaldeans, to come out of that. And he needed that motivation. God was faithful, so incredibly faithful, to call him. And then even in his disobedience, God's still calling him to do what he's told him to do. It honestly reminds me of when I first started attending Calvary Chapel Oakdale. When I first started attending here, almost instantly, from the very first day that I walked through the doors, God had told me, after searching many years for a home church, that I had found my home church. And it wasn't shortly after that God had put on my heart that I needed to get involved and I needed to be serving. But in just kind of a pure disobedience, I convinced myself and just straight out lied to myself that I needed to take some time for myself. I had spent so much time wandering and searching that I needed to just sit and take some me time. And the whole time God calling me to get involved and to be about serving. And what I'm just here to tell you is, after all this time, is I'm so glad that I have a God who's faithful, who continued to call and made it evident that not only did he have me here as a home of a place, as a home church to be, but as a home church to serve. Continuing on, it says that, and Lot went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abraham took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran. And they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the Tebarinth tree of Moreh. And the Canaanites were in the land. Now, this name, these people, the Canaanites, they're going to come up time and time again as we move throughout the Old Testament. And I don't need to get into too many specifics. You guys can go and do the research yourself and really look into it. But here's just the reality of it. The Chaldeans, the Canaanites rather, they acted wickedly. They were, I don't want to put it this way, but they were a bad group. There are people so devoid of morality that, as a way of trying to gain favor with their fallen gods that they worshiped, they literally would burn their children. They would put them on these altars of these hands that they would heat up, and they would get these hands just molten hot, and they literally would set these children on there and burn them alive. And that's not even to include all sorts of manner of sexual perversion. And the reason I said I didn't want to classify them as a bad group, but it's because what I never want us to do is to think for a moment that we have people as enemies. Say again, I find this interesting that it was from Babylon, or the Chaldeans, the guys who attacked Job, that's who Abram comes from. And in fact, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the ruler, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Please understand that from the beginning of mankind's rebellion and sin, it has always been intermingled with a spiritual rebellion of those who once served God in his heavenly realms, who rejected his authority and sought to ascend to his throne, and have since that moment been just manipulating and pulling people into places of taking their eyes off God. Again, this is a spiritual rebellion led by the accuser of Job and you and I. These fallen angels who have been corrupting the genealogy of man and seeking to take God's rightful throne, and they have settled to even take the throne of your heart. And the reason I want us to remember this as man not being our enemy is because as we think of Abraham being called out from these people, it also reminds me of another man. The book of Acts speaks of a man named Saul. It says in the book of Acts there in chapter 9 that Saul was breathing murderous contempt against the followers of Jesus. This was a man who made it his life's mission to enslave, to beat, and to murder anyone who dared to say that Jesus was God, that Jesus was that wounded victor Messiah that was promised from the genealogy of Abram. And this man is the one that God would reveal himself to and call him and ask him personally, why your attacks on my children are attack on me? And yet that is the man that God calls to do a work for him. Saul would go on to be a man who would give his heart to Christ, and in following after him would write a majority of the New Testament, including reminding us that our enemy is not flesh and blood, but that there are spiritual forces behind that have been pulling the strings and manipulating all those that we would think would be our enemy, but instead are enslaved and connected and in bondage to those spiritual forces that have been bound to this world and its ultimate destruction. We have a faithful God who is lovingly provided a way for us to escape the wrath of this world. Genesis 12:7 says, "Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your descendants I will give this land.' And there he built an altar to the Lord who appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord." Now, as believers, we also have an altar. Hebrews 13:12 says we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. This is not just a religious place, but it's a place where we meet God in our very own places. And that place where we remember the sacrifice Jesus made for the payment of our sin. It's the altar of faith, not of works. The altar where we submit to God as living sacrifices is called in Romans chapter 12, as we're told to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's the altar where we offer the sacrifice of praise. Hebrews 13:15 says, "Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to him." So Abram journey going on still toward the south. And there we're going to end this morning. See, in all this travel that we're going to read about Abram is that Abraham, he never built a house. He lived in tents and he moved about because we learned from the book of Hebrews that Abram, as he came into this land, he didn't build himself a city. Even though we're going to find out, he was overflowing with gold. It wasn't a matter of resources. It's because we're told that Abram moved out by faith and followed after God, looking for a city whose builder isn't man, but the city built by God. Because Abram was looking for that city, it reminds us that this world is not our home. We are called to live like Abraham, to live like tent dwellers, as this spacesuit, this tent, will be transformed into the mansion when we receive that heavenly reward after being translated from this world into God's heavenly kingdom. But that's why, as we end this morning, I end with the words from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 through 17. It says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to the governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, you're not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king." As we look at the call of Abraham, there's a few applications I would want to leave with you this morning. And first and foremost is, again, that partial obedience, it's just disobedience. And as we're told in 2 Samuel, it says that doesn't God desire obedience more than he does sacrifice? So many of us, we think that by doing these different good works, or maybe having our devotional time, and that we give up something, that somehow God is going to be happy as we live in chosen sin. And yet God calls us to live fully after him with no delay, completely. And as, again, Abraham had to learn, and as those men that Jesus spoke to about letting the dead bury the dead and not putting the hand to the plow and looking back, is to understand following Jesus will cost you everything, because Jesus demands you give him everything. Your time, your money, your cares, your pain, your fear, your anxieties. Jesus wants you to give him everything. To be a living sacrifice who lays your life down at the one who paid for your sin on the cross and gives you a new life. God is so faithful to his word, continually faithful, and his word does not return void. He will do a work in and through you. You just have to trust his leading, even when you don't know where it leads. And trust that this world is not our home, but there is a city whose maker is God, that God sits on the throne, and he calls you into new life, which he makes possible by the death and resurrection of the God who saves, Jesus Christ. He is calling you today either into that very new life or into the full life of true obedience. Maybe some have gone away, but you've tarried. You're in a place of disobedience. You've allowed yourself to be convinced that you need to take care of family matters, or you need to get your affairs in order before you obey and fully trust in God. I'm here to tell you from personal experience, you will never know truly all the affairs to be put in order until you fully submit your life to God. And when you give him your everything, he takes all of it. Again, your anxieties, your cares, your worries, your pain, you can lay that all on him, and he has promised to make you co-heirs into his kingdom that he has prepared for you. Let us live as Abraham, being made people of faith, taking each step, not anchored to this world, but looking forward to the kingdom that has been purchased for you. In your son's name, we're going to pray. Father, we just thank you for this moment. God, I thank you. I thank you for this afternoon, and I thank you for all that you've done. I thank you that your call, Lord, you said that many are called, but few are chosen. God, that we would all be those who would respond to your call. You have called everybody. You are the Lamb who has taken away the sins of this world, and you are calling and drawing all of us by your Spirit to lay down our lives to follow you. Lord, for some who have never entered into that, would that be something that they do today as they step into that new life? And for those of us who tarry in partial obedience, would we fully give our lives to follow after you, to know the true fulfilled life, walking with you, and that obedience to your word is the true fulfilling life and is in no way a hindrance. But Lord, we are able to unshackle ourselves from the cares, burdens, and bondage of this world by submitting to you. Thank you for your son. Thank you for your call.
The Cover to Cover series is part of No Mere Mortal. The No Mere Mortal ethos derives from the biblically grounded and inspired work of C.S. Lewis in The Weight of Glory. You can find more No Mere Mortal content, including the Cover to Cover series, on our website at nomeremortal.org. Follow us on Twitter, Truth, Facebook, YouTube, Rumble, and most major podcasting services. Subscribe, follow, like, comment, leave a review, and share. The music you've heard has been provided by Sicko, that's C-I-K-K-0, and you can find him at YouTube at SickosBeatSuck797. My name is Bryce, and you are No Mere Mortal.